When you call on one who you cannot see, and you give him your heart for all eternity, that's when faith begins. When you turn away from all your sin, and you trust in the Lord to cleanse you within, that's when faith begins. In childlike trust, you hold down your hand, simply believing salvation's plan. When you feel you can't go on another day, yet still somehow you kneel down and pray, that's when faith steps in.
When all seems lost, there's no hope inside, yet still you sing on through the night,
that's when faith steps in. Faith brings joy and peace in the midst of the storm. It sends out a lifeline when you're tossed and worn. When you say goodbye to your dearest friends, and through tear-filled eyes you say, I'll see them again, that's when faith steps in.
When you take your last breath in this world down here, and you close your eyes without any fear,
that's when faith steps in. Faith will carry you where feet have never trod, safely to heaven, into the arms of God.
When you open your eyes to that heavenly scene, and you realize it isn't a dream,
that's when
face, and you rest in his sweet embrace,
that's when faith will end. That's when faith will end.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I love being here. We've been on full-time deputation now for about a year and a half, and we're at last numbers I tallied up. We're at 65%. So praise the Lord. Our support's coming in, and it's actually coming in. So we're able to start saving up for our setup fund. For the field and everything, but I just want to just tell you thank you so much for being our church. We love y'all, and you know, it's the church that's sending us to Chile. It's not the preacher, it's not, you know, anything, it's not me going on my own, it's the church that has answered the call to plant churches in Chile. So just want to encourage you in that, and just want to thank you so much for allowing us to go for you. If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to 1 Peter. And I believe the Lord's got a message here for us tonight. I was up early and just thinking about this all week long and thinking about the priesthood of the believer and everything, which in studying all that and looking through this got us to our message tonight. But if 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you want to look at verse number 21, let's read here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And just tonight, just want to look at verse 21, just look at Christ, the example. Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much, Father, for this night. And Father, you know hearts, I don't. But I pray that you'd have your will and way in every single person that's here tonight. Father, I pray that you'd just get your message out. I pray that you'd use your servant tonight, Father. Use your word and hearts. And Father, we just love you so much. We thank you that we can sing about you and that we can read about what you've done for us. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I was doing a little research on 1 Peter here. You know, 1 Peter was written around the time of Nero's persecution. So it was starting to be a pretty bad time. You know, I mean, this is a pretty bad deal. And the fires that were in Rome and everything. Looking at that, I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting. Peter, in 2 Peter, he says something about everything's going to burn up with a fervent heat. You know, they would have been thinking about those fires and everything. But we see here, this example here that we can see that Christ is. You know, if you look this word up, it means a copy for imitation. A writing copy, including all the letters of the alphabet given to beginners as an aid to learning to draw them. So they would have had like a copper plate with the letter on there, and that would have been the standard. That would have been the copy so that people could have learned how to write the letters. You know, and so in seeing that, and I know we were going to have a mixed group here tonight. How many people have ever seen something like this? Have you? You have, haven't you? Look, there's C, there's H, then R. Have you seen that one? Then I, S, and T. You know, in looking at that and thinking, I was just studying this out and looking, and you think about Christ, he is our example. Think about what we read here. I'll read it again. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered and threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who for his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, and but ye are now returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your soul. You know, if we just look at the name of Christ, how did Christ do this? You know, I mean, he was 100% man and 100% God. I know that, you know, that's the technical thing is the hypostatic union and all that, but he was still 100% man. And look at all the things that it said that he did not do. You know, you think about this, you think about how did he do that? Well, in verse 23, it says, you know, if we use the C, and I won't do this too much because I don't really use a whole lot of visual illustrations, but the C, look at what it says there. It says, he committed himself unto him that judges righteously. He committed himself. I mean, this is the God-man. He committed himself unto the one that judges righteously. He did this. He did this for us. And you know, we see also, look at what happened here in verse 23 also again. When he was reviled, you know, when he was reviled, the R, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How, I mean, that goes against, I mean, not against his nature, but against mine. Man, when somebody's reviling on me, when somebody's really letting me have it, I normally want to let them have it back. But he didn't do that. And it says, in fact, you know, the eye in his mouth was found no guile. Look at verse number, I keep hiding my notes here, verse number 22. Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. In his mouth was, there was no guile. None. In verse 23, you know, the S, he suffered. He suffered. He suffered. You know, when he suffered, in the T, he threatened not. He could have. I mean, you've heard it, you know, just here the last, I love hearing the, I love being back just to hear preaching, you know. I mean, the preaching that I hear now is my same old voice normally, or, you know, you go to some different place and, but we are blessed here through the preaching of the Word of God. We are. But you think about what was said, and it's so true. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. He could have said, I'm done. This is, no, we're finished. And we would have been finished. But he didn't even threaten. Look, it says that when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's normally what I do when I suffer. Especially when I'm suffering and I don't think it's right. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, we feel, you know, well, hey, you know, I did something wrong, that's okay. But no, when I'm doing right and I suffer, that's when I want to, I get the threats out, you know. But he didn't do this. How? How did he do this? How did he contain himself? He had all this power behind him. All this, you know, he was totally right. He never did anything wrong. No sin whatsoever. Everything was right with him. How did he do this? I think it was in the first, the CH. He committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Think about this. Turn back to Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And he did this his whole life. I mean, when he was found in the temple, he said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He told his disciples his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. You know, his will was to do the Father's will. But look at what he does here in the garden. He knows what's coming. Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He committed himself unto him. He committed himself unto him. And you know, chapter 23, verse 46, and knowing that he committed himself unto him, he could say this in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having thus said, he gave up the ghost. He committed himself unto the one that judges righteously, unto God. He committed himself unto him. And then he knew that he could commend himself, his spirit, unto God. He knew these things and he did this. He did this. He wasn't suffering for his own sins. And I know we all know this, and I know this is probably, I know it's review. But think about this. He did all these things. He didn't do what's in our nature to do. Committed no sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto him that judges righteously. He did this. And Peter's writing. And what does he say in verse 20? Why is he writing these things? But what glory is it in verse 20 in 1 Peter chapter 2? For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Peter's trying to tell us, and he knows persecution's coming. It's already here. He's telling you, these folks here, you need to suffer. You need to suffer patiently. Patiently. And he says, what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. Hey, we all do stuff wrong. We get caught. We have punishment. Hey, we should take it patiently. We shouldn't be the ones that are going around, well, but, you know, if this would have happened, or, you know, you don't understand, or any of that. We shouldn't be those folks. We should take it patiently. We should. But here, you know, and that's a good thing. But we should take it patiently when we've done good and we suffer. That's what Christ did. You know, you think, you know, sometimes we're all the same. Sometimes we'll be in a situation, we'll be like, well, I'm trying to do good and all this is happening or this is going on or whatever and everything. But you just go and you think, I'm supposed to suffer patiently. And Christ did this. He was my example. And He did this having no sin whatsoever. Hey, whatever I received is just reward for what I am and who I am. I mean, come on. I mean, you think about that. I deserve hell, and whatever I receive in this life, I deserve. You know, you think about all the different things that you've done. You know, I know there's punishment for sin, and I know sometimes years later, you still suffer the consequences of sin. It just happens. But Christ did all this. He had no sin. He could have ended it, but he didn't. Why? Because I think that at the beginning he committed himself unto him that judges righteously. You know, if we're going to do this, if we're going to try to suffer patiently, we need to remember Christ. He's our example, but you need to remember what he's done for us. And all this is such a, you know, a wonderful passage. All these things that is written about us here at the first part. Look in verse number 9 in chapter 2. Look what it says here. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness unto this marvelous light." You think about this. You know, we could put the cards up again, but think about the sea. A chosen generation. You know, this was generations ago, Brother Pittman, you know. We're a chosen generation. You think about, we're a holy nation. Now, I'm not talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about us. You put all this in context, and I know this isn't per se a church book, but it sure does in the end here. It says, "And to the elders which are among you," I think it was, you know, went to some churches here. A holy nation. Look at this, a royal priesthood. Royal peace preached. You know, see, I'm doing the CHR. I've been working on this all day, you know. Chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You know, the I was kind of difficult here, but we go over to chapter 1, verse 23. Look at this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Can't ever be corrupted. You know, we stopped at a few different places. We stopped at a couple of national parks, and they you know, they sell the silver coins and stuff there at those places, and they put them in these little things that seal them up so they won't corrupt. You know, so they won't get tarnished and everything. My inheritance and what I'm born of is incorruptible. It cannot be tarnished. It says the incorruptible by the word of God. Incorruptible. Look at what it says here in verse 5, I believe. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer what? Up spiritual sacrifices. You know, the S here is we're a spiritual house. Spiritual house. And we make spiritual sacrifices. You know, it's not a sacrifice. It's not, you know, and I know you all know this. It's not a sacrifice that, you know, when you get saved and you find out that drinking's wrong to give up drinking. That's not a sacrifice. That's being obedient. But spiritual sacrifices. You think about this. Would that not be suffering when you've done good? Spiritual sacrifices. My favorite one here is verse 10. It says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. You look at this. You know, the T, in time past, we were not a people. God was dealing with the Jews. We were the Gentiles. I mean, we were not a people. Now, what does it say there? But are the people of God. He's made us a people. Amen. We're His. Yes. We're His. And you want to know something? We're His. And He's happy about it. He wasn't just stuck with us. He wasn't just, you know, through circumstances had to take us. But He did these things for us. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You want to know something? We you know, forever, I won't get what I deserve, which is hell, which is punishment, which is just damnation. That's what I deserve. You think about this. We're a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The incorruptible seed, born by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We're a spiritual house and we must make spiritual sacrifices because in time past, we were not a people, but now we're the people of God and we have obtained mercy. That's who we are. We not only need to look, you know, at His example of what he has done, but remember who you are. Man, I tell my boys all the time, you know, when they get to whining around and stuff like that, that's not what Pittmans do. You know, we're not whiners, if anything. Man, you know, yeah, am I guilty of it every now and then? Yeah, I have to tell myself that too. But the thing is, you're a Christian. Don't act like that. Look at what He's done. He's chosen you. He's made you holy. He's made you royal. Made you a priest. We're priests and kings with Him. We're born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Spiritual house. Why wouldn't we make spiritual sacrifices? Because in time past, we were not a people. But now we are. We should have been cast away. And He should have been done with us. But He made us a people. A people. Whoa, how did we have that? Through the sufferings of Christ. So, you know, we see Christ's example, you know, what everything that He did. We need to look at who we are. Well, how do we follow this example? We need to remember what He did. Think about this. You know, look at verse 23. What did we say here? What does it say in verse 23? Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. You know, Christ committed Himself unto God. He committed Himself. That's what I need to do. I need to commit myself unto God. You know, Lord, whatever You want. Lord, if this is Your will for my life, I'm going to do it. Hey, if You don't want me to do this, I won't do this anymore. Commit myself unto Him. And we look at, you know, Christ is holy. Look at chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16. It says, but as He hath called you, but as He hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. we need to be holy. We need to be holy. We need to be set apart for Him. And you want to know something? We need to look different. We need to look like, what does He say? A peculiar people. Why? So people will see something different in us. Man, I don't know. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a whole lot of folks out there that call themselves Christians. A whole lot. And some of them, they're no more Christian than this pulpit is. You know, I mean, it's the truth. That, you know, they've not been born again. They don't act like it. They don't know anything. We need to be different. And you know what, something? As Baptists, we need to be different also. There's a whole lot of folks out there that call themselves Baptists. We need to be a peculiar people. We need to be that holy nation. We need to be that royal priesthood. That's who we are. We should stick out. We need to be holy. And you want to know something? Sometimes we just need to do this. We just need to do this in fear. Think about in chapter 1, verse number 17. It says, if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, you think about this. You know, Christ committed Himself. That's what we need to do. We need to be holy because He is holy. You know, God judges without respect of persons. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if you've been saved 60 years or been saved 6 days. God judges without respect of person. He judges every man's work. And it says, pass your time here, sojourning here in fear. You know, we need to think about this. I am but a stranger. And I am but sojourning here on this earth. This is not my home. This is not my home. You know, we're called to be ambassadors. For who? You know, hey, my citizenship is in another country. You know, and I think I heard the definition of ambassador the other day was the highest official from one country that resides in another country representing the country that they're from. We're supposed to be that. My citizenship is in heaven. It was sealed the day that I got saved. And you know, that's where I'm going. I am just sojourning here because I am but a stranger and a pilgrim. But I'm called, you know, we could go back there, but we won't. You know the verses in 2 Corinthians that we're called to be ambassadors. To represent our country here in this country. You're supposed to represent heaven here in Knob Noster. You're supposed to represent heaven here in the United States of America. That's what we're supposed to do. And we need to pass our time in fear. Why? Because He's not a respecter of persons. You know, if he wanted all the dignitaries and all the whoop-de-doo people and everything to get saved, that's who He would have saved. But He called the peculiar people. You know what? He called us to represent Him here. We should live like that. Peter goes on here and turn to chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the God of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him to Him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You know, you see here, Peter says here, we must judge ourselves. We must judge ourselves. Why? Because people are looking. Look, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, you know, we don't have any murderers here. But how many people are you hating on? I'm being serious. You want to know something that I've seen, and I'm not saying I've seen it here, but just in general, is just hatred. Talking bad about people behind their back. You know, that from what I understand in Galatians chapter 5, that's a work of the flesh. You know, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if we're at work and we show hatred towards someone else at work, do not people look at that and say, that guy just invited me to church, and he's sure hating on this other guy. He's sure talking behind his back, envyings. You know, that ought not be found among us. And we must judge ourselves. You know, sometimes, one of your kids got to say, Dad, why'd you say that? Or someone else. I mean, I may have told this testimony before. You know, I was trying to get this guy to come to church and everything, trying to win him to Christ. And, you know, I used to be not as nice as I am now. You know, I'm pretty nice now. You ask my wife, I'm a different man than what I was. You know, I just figured, you know, I was a mechanic, my tools, my way. Nobody else says anything about it, you know. And I'm trying to get this guy to come to church, trying to win him to Christ. And he looks at me and he says, you know what, it's just got to be your way, doesn't it? And I said, no, we're talking about the Word of God now. He says, yeah, it just got to be your way. So my personal testimony was I had to have my own way. And he wasn't going to listen to the Word of God because of me. And you want to know something? I don't know. Everybody else in here is probably, you know, you probably, you know, not seeing me as a missionary now. You know how unspiritual I am. But nobody else in here probably ever has had that problem, right? Ever have your testimony thrown back upon you saying, why would I listen to you? Look at what you've done. You think about this. Peter here, he says, let none of us, you suffer as a murderer. Or as a thief. Definitely not as a thief. I mean, our God owns everything, and He has the ability to give us everything. But it has to be in His will. And you want to know something? What I found out, you know, in my short time is that, you know, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. If God wants me to be somewhere different, I'll be somewhere different. If God wants me to do something different, you know, He'll make it to where I can do something different. I don't have to force it. You know, and once I passed that hurdle of not, you know, well, I just got to do something, things became a little bit more easy. They did, especially on Jennifer, you know. I mean, things can, you know, a lot easier. She's like, man, this guy's crazy. What's he doing? But we shouldn't steal God's blessing away. He'll make it happen. Whatever He wants, He will make it happen. It's going to happen. His will be done. I just got to make sure that I'm in His will so I can receive the blessings of that. Not as an evildoer. You know, oh, here's another one here. What about a busybody? It even gives the definition of this. In other men's matters. You've never done that, have you? You know, I got a philosophy. You know, if it doesn't hurt me or doesn't make any difference to me, you know, I don't need to know about it. I don't need to do anything about it because God's got somebody else for that. I don't need to know. I don't need to be a busybody. Why? Because that just causes strife and grief, and there's nothing I can do about things anyway. But the reason I bring this up is when people see us doing this and they call us out on it, Peter says, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says that none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. He says for us not to do this. He says, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You want to know, sometimes we're going to get the bad end of the stick. You know, we're going to get a bad deal because we're trying to do good. That's actually a good thing with God. But not if we're suffering because of our disobedience. And it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. You know, you need to judge yourself in these things that he wrote about. Judge yourself and fix it. Repent. Get over your pride. Admit to God that you were wrong about whatever it is. Man, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's a promise. But we have to give up our pride and repent. We must do this. We must judge ourselves. And you know, if we do this, if we judge ourselves, and then, you know, he goes on here. How do I follow Christ's example? I need to judge myself. I need to do this. But it says in verse 19, it says, wherefore let them that suffer accordingly to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We need to commit ourselves unto him. What Paul say? I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God will take care of it. Man, I've seen God take care of a whole host of different things in our life. And you want to know something? And I know we want to praise the Lord and tell folks about it. Sometimes we just don't need to tell nobody. We need to pray about something. And then when God comes through, yes. And then nobody, you know, why do I need to tell somebody? It might have been, you know, a lot of times, I'm gonna help you out here. A lot of times, well, about 99.9% of the time that you feel that you're wronged or you feel something's bad wrong or whatever, a lot of times you pray about it and God's going to show you how you're really wrong and fix it. And if you've, you know, spouted off at the mouth about it, then everybody's looking at you like, yeah, well, we all knew this. Keep it between you and God. You know, you don't have to complain about how others are treating you or anything like that. Pray to God. You want somebody's mind to be changed about who you are, about how they think about you or whatever? Pray to God. You know, He can change it. He can. He can change what people think about you. Committed unto Him. You know, we see Christ, our example, as something to be copied, something to learn, how to learn. Because he suffered patiently. And he didn't do any evil doing. He suffered for us. And although, you know, he reviled not again. Although when he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself unto him to judge us righteously. We need to do the same thing. Commit ourselves unto him. Well, I've done that. You know, sometimes we need to do it more than once. Just keep on. Lord, I know you got this. Sometimes we need to reaffirm that with ourselves. Well, do you have to do that? Yeah, sometimes I do. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Lord, I know you have this. I'm going to pray about it again, but Lord, I know you have it. And have faith in him. Is that not faith? Is it not faith that when you pray, you have faith that he's going to answer it? That's what it is. We should pray expecting him to answer it. Sometimes he answers it in a way that, you know, we think, well, he just showed me that I was wrong. But hey, good deal. We get to get right with him, get closer. But the thing is, he will take care of it. We need to commit ourselves unto him. You know, Christ is our example. He's our example. Just like, you know, just like when kids are learning how to read and write, they, you know, we see that this is the standard right here. You know, when Nathan and Isaiah is going to start learning this this year, when he makes a B and it's supposed to be this, we say, no, that's not right. Or when you do it backwards, hey, no, that's not right. This is the example. This is the standard. Christ is that. Christ is that. You know, Brother Auger asked me a question the other day, how church is doing and everything around. You know, and I just simply told him this. I said, you know, if we as people, as Independent Baptist Churches, would just focus on the Word of God and what it says, we'd all do much better. Not different preferences, not different whatever, but on the Word of God. That's the standard. It's Christ. You want to do well? Commit yourself unto Him. You know, and think about His example. His example is this. You know, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's the example. He's the one, he's the standard. He's the one that we say, you know, this is the right way, because this is what he says. This is who he is. So we need to do that. You know, I know in my own life, I need to do this. I mean, and there's different areas, you know, that I've looked into the Word of God and be like, well, I was wrong here and had to fix it. You know, there's different things that I've done. You know, just fix it. Why? Because we're His children. We're supposed to have childlike faith. You know, that what He says is right, and then we just need to get it right. We get onto our kids about not listening to exactly what we say, and we'll whoop them for it. But we shouldn't expect that from God, though. That's a double standard. And when our kids, when your kids, my kids, see us doing something we know is not right, that's how we're going to turn them off and turn them away from God. So we need to use Christ as the example. We need to commit ourselves unto Him. We need to be holy like Him. We need to do what He has done. Why? Because we're Christians. You know, and not only Christians, we're Baptist. We need to think about who we are and what we do. You know, tonight, you think about this, you know, and I always wonder sometimes, you know, you go into church, you know, people come to the altar, and you know, it seems like a lot of times the same people are at the altar or whatever, and that's, you know, that's fine. The preacher say, oh, well, they were always, you know, they always come up. But when was the last time you found yourself wrong with God and you got it right? I mean, seriously. You know, I find that almost, you know, daily, weekly, you know, monthly. You have to get something right. But when was the last time you found something, God showed you something in your life and said, right here, you're wrong, and you fixed it. You said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to fix this, but I'm going to give it to you. I need help. When was the last time that's happened? You know, if we go by His example and what we're not supposed to do, then we should commit ourselves unto Christ, and you know that He knows what's best for us. He does. So tonight, you know, I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart tonight. I have no idea. I know all day long, man. This morning, I was studying on this. I was thinking about this week. Man, I had a good time with the Lord, and I was just rejoicing and singing and just praising the Lord. I mean, I had a good time in this. But the thing is, you know, when was the last time you had a good time with the Lord? Could it be that there's something in between you and Him? I've found myself in that place before. and just had to get it right. You know, I know, you know, when somebody says that, it sounds so simple. I know we have to get over pride and we have to give it up and all this other stuff. The thing is, we look at Christ's example, why wouldn't we want to? And what He's made us, He's made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You know, we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. He's given us all these things. Why wouldn't we want to have fellowship with Him and be close to Him? So tonight, I don't know how the Lord's might have spoken to your heart. You know, you may have some area that, you know, that you need to get right with Him. You may be here tonight, and you don't know whether or not you're saved. You don't, you know, you've not had a time in your life. You can say, this is the day that I was born again. You know, tonight before the end of the year, you know, you could be born again, and you can know where you're going to spend eternity. You can know that. And then you can have fellowship with God. You know, and you can read His Word and you'll get something out of it. You can have that. So tonight during the invitation, if God, you know, if God's spoken to your heart, come forward. And whatever it is, you want to rejoice in Him, you want to praise Him, come forward and just do it. You know, you got something you need to get right, come forward and get it right. If you're here tonight, and you honestly, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you come forward, and somebody will take this Bible, and they'll show you exactly how you can know that you're born again. You can know that tonight. You can know it. So we're going to pray, we're going to stand up, but the thing is, as the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, why don't you come forward and get that right? Let's pray.